Have you been serving there?
21, 22.
22 years. That's a generation of time.
Yeah, we used to be young.
Yeah. Well, you still kind of are. I used to be too. But the Lord continues to use you. Debbie's going to be sitting down, but I wanted you all, if you hadn't seen Debbie before, to be able to feast your eyes on this beautiful person whose heart is filled with love for God's people and for people who are yet to know the Lord, as she serves as a medical missionary, but also the gospel is all woven through it. And so we're thankful for you, Debbie, and I know that you're going to be coming later to pray. But you can go ahead and sit down. And we're going to ask John, who will be sharing the major part of the next several moments. I'm going to ask if he would read from Acts chapter 2, which will be the passage from which he will preach, and then I'll do the gospel reading. Come on up to the pulpit.
From Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. You just have a seat. That's good. That's okay. The gospel reading comes from Luke, the 9th chapter, starting at verse 51. This is, of course, all about discipleship, which is what our major call is. You know, it's interesting. Many people think you come to church just to kind of get a little something, a little extra oomph for your week. It's so much more. Jesus really calls us to a sacrificial lifestyle. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, as we submit ourselves to this word, we ask that you would fill your servant John with your Holy Spirit so that we might see your work unfolding right in front of us. Speak the word to us, Lord. We are your children, and we long to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Can you hear me? I don't have a strong voice. I just want to thank you all very much first for all your support for us, your prayer support, your financial support. Is there something
Keep
I need?
No, I'm just going to put the microphone.
Okay. And Debbie and I just felt very encouraged by this church. So often you just encourage us in many ways, and it helps us to know that we're not alone on the field. We just thank you for that. This morning I want to talk a bit about the Holy Spirit, particularly what the Holy Spirit has been doing, is doing, or is going to do in Cambodia. And I want to start with a story about Debbie. Debbie was in she was in another country about 10 years ago, and she was staying at this guest house, and an Irish missionary who she hardly knew, just briefly met, came up to her and said, I have a word for you from the Lord. He said to her, there will be a storm, and your lives will be in great danger, but just be still and know that I am God, and that this too will pass. And then there will be a harvest greater than anything you have thought or imagined. That's actually the first time I have relayed this prophecy that Deb received in public at a church. Deb came back and told me about that prophecy. So we waited for years for this to happen. We weren't sure exactly what was going to happen. But many of you know that about 5 years ago, Debbie started to experience an episode of mania. And we didn't know what was going on. We didn't understand what was happening. And it wasn't until it was pretty severe until we realized what was happening. And, you know, Debbie was always a little bit weird, so I thought she was getting a little bit weirder. But being kind of like as dumb as some of us husbands are, it took quite a bit before I realized that we needed help. And the day I realized we really needed to do something and something wasn't right, I went to a village that evening, and I was going to come back. We were showing the Jesus film. It was around Christmas time. We were showing the Jesus film in some villages. And I was just going to get the movie started and go back home so I could be with Debbie. But when I got there, a big storm came up just as I was about to leave on the village and go back home. And it was just a huge storm in a season in Cambodia when it doesn't normally rain. And it blew really hard. The house that we was in, the owners of the house thought it was going to fall over. And so we just stayed there until the rain was finished. And it took me a long time to get home because the roads were so muddy and slippery. And by the time I got home, I could see that Debbie was struggling with some things that we needed to take care of. That has passed. We think it's passed. That storm has passed. Not just the physical storm. God gave me the physical storm just to make sure I got the point that the real storm was starting. So we had a couple episodes, and it was a difficult time. And Debbie felt many times her life was in danger. Well, about 2 or 3 years ago, I guess about 2 years ago, we were back in Cambodia, and the storm has passed. We're waiting for the last part, the good part. It said that God said that there would be a great harvest in Cambodia or in our work. And we were still waiting. I said, Lord, I don't see it happening. In fact, the churches looked like to me, the churches that I was kind of working with in Cambodia, they were kind of stagnant. And they weren't growing, either in numbers or in depth that I could tell. So I said to Debbie one time, you know, that prophecy about the great harvest, it didn't necessarily say that would be in our lifetime. And Debbie said, no, that was for now. That was for now. That's not for later. So I started praying a lot more. I thought, this isn't going to happen because of us. So we really need the God to intervene. So we started praying. I started praying a lot more for the Lord to intervene. And I started studying more about the Holy Spirit and reading books on the Holy Spirit. And I was amazed at what God is doing in different parts of the world. Miracles and this huge growth in different places and people being raised from the dead. This is like reading Acts, but this is us reading about places, things that were happening in our world today. And I started praying more and more for this to happen in Cambodia. Debbie and I went to Singapore about a year and a half ago to go to a conference on healing. And while we were there, we saw 1,000 healings at this conference of people being healed there in Singapore. We want this to happen where we are. God, do this with us. Also, about a year ago, I was invited to go to a training on how to grow churches quickly, have a rapid church growing movement that would be like a mass multiplication. Well, I really didn't want to go. I was very, very, pessimistic. I thought, this sounds a little bit like, you know, just eat these three pills and everything will be wonderful. You lose all your weight and you'll be rich. I thought, how can you do the work of God with five easy steps or whatever? There's some simple methodology. But I felt the Lord really show me that he wanted me to go. And so I went to the training. And I learned some good things at the training, some good methods. It turned out actually that we were doing most of the methods already, but we still weren't having the growth in our churches that we wanted to see. But there were some things for me to learn. But there's one thing I learned more than anything else. It was kind of a little bit of a shocker to me. The teachers were teaching about these 10 common elements that you see in mass church growth. And then one of the teachers got up and says, well, actually, there's 11. But one of them they left out of the conclusion of this study. They had studied all these rapid church movements throughout the world and recorded what was common in every one. But there's one that they left out of their book, because it was uncomfortable to some of the researchers. In every single one, the Holy Spirit had gotten involved supernaturally, and there were signs and wonders and miracles and exciting things happening from the Lord, directly from the Lord. It wasn't just missionaries or pastors or Christians working hard or praying. It was the Lord intervening. When I read that, I found that out, I thought, wow, why didn't they mention that before? It was just such a revelation to me. Now, it shouldn't be. I'm a missionary. I have the Bible. This shouldn't be a revelation to me. But, you know, I thought, oh, why not? It is God's work. This is his word. It's not ours. Why shouldn't he get involved? Why shouldn't he do things himself? Why shouldn't he do it supernaturally? You know, I used to not really like to tell people about Jesus. I don't want to tell people about Jesus because I'm afraid they won't convert. They won't become a Christian. And I didn't really want to heal. I didn't want to pray for healing because I was afraid I'd pray for healing and it wouldn't happen. But this was so freeing to me. It's not me that has to convert them. I just have to be submissive. I just need to tell them about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that changes their heart. I don't heal them. I just pray for it. It's the Lord that heals them. It took a huge burden off. Now, I know it sounds kind of dumb for a missionary to start realizing this a little bit ago, but I have a missionary friend of mine, just as an illustration. He went to visit a country not too far from here. And they said, well, welcome, Steve. We're glad you're here. By the way, we're going to have a big revival in the stadium tonight. We've rented the stadium. He said, well, that's great. He says, and by the way, you're the speaker tonight. So he was kind of taken aback, and he got up there, and there were thousands of people at the stadium. And while he's sitting up there on the stage, he felt the Holy Spirit tell him that he wanted to pray for healing. And about that time, they started passing up this old man who was crippled, and they were passing him over their head up to this towards the stage because there was such a crowd. They were passing him over their heads. And the Lord told me he wanted to pray for him. And he said to the Lord, but Lord, I don't do that. And he felt the Lord say right back to him, I know you don't, Steve, but I do. And he prayed for him up on the stage in front of these thousands of people. And the man just shot off like a cannon, just running around the stage. He could run, and he was jumping and yelling, and they had a big revival that night. And that never happened to him before. I think that's just an example of it's the Lord that does it. It's not us. Well, as I was reading more about the Holy Spirit and studying Acts, I read the verse, the passage we read today. In the last days, Joel prophesied, in the last days, God is going to send his Holy Spirit out on everybody. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit many times, but it's usually the anointing of a king, of a priest, of a prophet. But Joel said, in the last days, God is going to be pouring his Holy Spirit out on everybody. Well, Peter was explaining that to everybody after fire came down at Pentecost on all the people. It wasn't just the disciples, it was all the people there that were praying and worshiping the Lord. And fire came down, and they all started speaking in foreign languages, and everyone thought they were drunk because they were all gabbing together, and it sounded like chaos. And he said, no, this is the last days, this is what's happening now. Well, when I read that, I thought, you know what? Jesus hasn't come yet, so we're still in the last days. So this prophecy is still good for today. We're all supposed to be getting this. We're all supposed to be getting an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. I just want to tell you a little bit about what's some things that we're beginning to get excited about Cambodia and what we think the Holy Spirit might be doing. We've heard not just the prophecy that Debbie heard, but over the years we've heard three or four other prophecies that God was going to pour His Holy Spirit out in Cambodia. And not only would many, many, many people come to know the Lord in Cambodia, but Cambodia would actually become a sending agency, a sending place to be missioned to other countries around them. And we heard this last, the last time I heard this was just a few months ago from Lauren Cunningham, who is the director and founder of Youth with a Mission. And he was speaking in Cambodia, and I was there listening to him. He says, when I came in, when I flew into Cambodia, I felt like the Lord was showing me that this was going to happen in Cambodia. Well, both Deb and I feel that we're beginning to see signs that this is beginning to happen, or the beginning signs. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't know really if this is exactly for sure what's happening or how much longer it'll be, but I just want to tell you some things that we're seeing. Hopefully this will encourage you. It certainly encourages me. One of the things that Debbie and I have been asking for, particularly me, is asking the Lord to give me a gift of healing or just helping me to pray with more faith so more people would be healed. You know, where we live in Cambodia, there are so many sick people, so many ill people. And Debbie's a good nurse, and we got some good medical programs, and that's a witness to the Lord. I'm not against doctors or medicine or anything like that. But we're way behind. There are just so many sick people. And I want to be able to people to know that God is a powerful God, and He is master over our bodies. He's master over our illness also. Well, in the last year, we've been seeing a little bit of sign the Lord is maybe beginning to answer this prayer. Around a year ago, I was out in the village. Debbie was not there. She was out of the country. And just as I was getting ready to go to bed at night, I heard these two women outside the gate calling me, and they were calling Debbie. And, Debbie, where are you? And so I went out to the gate to see what they wanted, and there was one woman there, and she was just gripping her stomach and just right in agony. She just, oh, I'm in such pain. It's so painful. I feel like I'm going to die. I want to see, where's your wife? I want to get medicine for my, take care of this problem. And I said, well, my wife isn't here. She's gone. And she said, well, just give me some medicine. Give me some medicine to take this problem away. And I said, I have no idea what medicine to give you. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, look, if you come back at 6 a.m. in the morning, I'll call Debbie overseas, and I think I can get a hold of her, and we can talk to her about what you're suffering, and maybe she can recommend some medicine for you. But I said, before you go home, do you mind if I pray for you? Oh, sure. That's great. And I said, I'm going to pray to Jesus. That's fine with me. So they're on one side of the gate. I'm on this side of the gate. So I prayed for her that the Lord would heal her. And then she went on home. And she didn't come back at 6 a.m. And she didn't come back the next day. And then I found out later the reason she didn't come back was because while she was walking home, she was healed. And she didn't need any more help. This woman is the same woman now who is, when Debbie has she's conducting a women's Bible study, and when Debbie has a women's Bible study, this woman goes around and starts dragging all the women to come into the church, come into the house for the Bible study. Debbie, another quick story is, there's a widow in the church. Well, she's not exactly a widow, but her husband has left her, and she's very, very poor. And Debbie saw her one day, and she says to her, Debbie, she'd been working in the fields and doing really difficult work, carrying very heavy loads of rice seedlings to plant in the field because she didn't want to miss the rainy part of the season. And while she was doing that, she suddenly went blind in one eye, completely blind one eye. And Debbie told me about this. So when she told me, I got on my motorcycle. There was a visiting American doctor that day at our house. I went to go get her on my motorcycle to bring her back. I thought maybe this doctor can tell us something to do about her eye before much time goes by.
So I went to go get her, and I found her in the rice fields, and I said, do you want to see this doctor? And she says, yes. And so I went back to her house, and she changed her clothes, and as we're getting ready to go, she says, oh, and I can see some light in that eye now. I said, you told my wife you couldn't see at all. It was completely black. Well, it was, but I can see light now. I can't see well, but I can see light. And I said, well, since when did that happen? I almost thought that she'd been lying to me. She says, oh, well, since Debbie prayed for me, I could see light. And she just kind of talked to me like she wasn't really excited. I said, what, really? So I took her back and to the American doctor, and he didn't really know too much what we could do about her. So we brought her over to our house, and Deb and I prayed for her, for her eyesight to be healed. And Debbie held up some fingers to see if she could count her fingers, and she couldn't. Held them right in front of her eyes. It was very blurry. And so then I walked off to go do something. I had a visitor or something, and Debbie said, well, let's pray again. So Debbie prayed for her again and then held up some fingers for her, and she could count them, just like that. Not too long ago, one of my staff called me, and he called me up at 11 o'clock at night and says, I need help. He says, my wife has been having a seizure for 2 hours now, and I don't know what to do. Usually when she has a seizure, it only doesn't last very long, and it's done. So he says, would you pray for her over the phone? So I prayed for her over the phone that her seizure would stop. And then it occurred to me that maybe it could be caused by a demon. So I prayed over the phone. I said, if there's a demon that's doing this, I command you to stop and leave that woman alone. And then I hung up, and he hung up. I saw him a few days later, and I said, well, how's your wife? She says, as soon as you prayed that, my wife went downstairs and went to the bathroom and had a lot of diarrhea. She came out of the bathroom and vomited all over the house, more vomit I'd ever seen. And she has been completely fine since then. And I remember reading about deliverances I'd heard about missionaries doing in Africa, and that's often what happens when they kick out demons is they vomit. It sounds pretty gross, but demons are gross, I guess. Now, I don't want to give the impression that everything, you know, whenever we pray, everything wonderful thing happens, something wonderful happens. It's not like that. We're kind of catching on. We're learning. This past 6 months, a fine Christian man in the church got cancer, and I prayed for him again and again and again, and other church leaders prayed for him, and he still died. Fortunately, he knew the Lord, and he died at peace, and that part was wonderful, but we were a little disappointed he wasn't healed. I know a very wealthy man in a river town that I have to pass through to go to Phnom Penh when I travel, and I was asked to come in and pray for him. And I stopped and prayed for him many, many times. He had developed Lou Gehrig's disease, and he was gradually dying from it. His muscles were gradually being paralyzed, and he was slowly starving to death because he could swallow less and less and less. He died just 2 months ago. So we're learning. Not everything's up like this. We got some bumps, and we aren't quite sure how all this works. I want to mention some other signs. You know, there's a lot of conflict among church leaders in Cambodia. Cambodia does not have a tradition of resolving conflict except by killing and fighting and violence. So when church leaders, brand new, you know, there's no long church tradition in Cambodia. When church leaders have a conflict, they don't know what to do. They just get mad at each other and get resentful and don't talk. And, well, I know an Indian missionary in Cambodia, and he decided that what the Lord wanted him to work on for a while was just reconciling Christian pastors in Cambodia. And he told me about a year and a half ago, he says, almost everyone I've worked with in the city, national pastor leaders in Cambodia, have reconciled. He says, except there's two people. And I knew the two people. He told me who they were. They used to be the two, probably the most well-known leaders in Cambodia, Cambodian leaders. And they had a bitter dispute probably over 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And they split. And when they split, one of them got caught up in a cult. And that cult basically destroyed most of his work, his church, including the church in our village, which was associated with him. And he says, I can't get those two to reconcile. But about 6 months ago, I was invited to go to a funeral of an older Christian woman who had been a Christian a long time in Cambodia. And these two pastors both knew her, so they were both asked to attend the funeral. And I'd heard that one guy had gotten out of the cult. Well, I got to the funeral, and there they both were. Both these national leaders at one place at one time, and they never showed up together anywhere before because there was a lot of bitterness between them. And they both were had a significant part of the funeral service. And while they were standing up there, they both said in public, we're friends again. We have reconciled. There's nothing. We're good. There's nothing in the past behind us. It's all behind us. I was so excited when they reconciled because these were two really big leaders in Cambodia. But I was also excited because, you know, it's God's habit to pour out his Holy Spirit. Or I should say, it's not God's habit to pour out his Holy Spirit in a place where there's a lot of conflict and bitterness or unforgiveness between Christian leaders. It just doesn't happen very often. He usually waits until Christian leaders can get that stuff sorted out. Don't have to be in the same church, the same denomination. But when there's conflict, God tends to be pretty skimpy with his Holy Spirit. I was asked to speak not long ago to a bunch of Korean missionaries in Cambodia. And they were quite a few missionaries there, and they were almost all of them were running dormitories in the city. And the dormitories are taking basically a lot of young people from the villages, and they go to school in the city, but they're getting Christian teaching while they're in the city. Well, this has been going on for many years, and it's not just the Korean missionaries. There's just been many, many dormitories in the city. You know, just the last few years, I've been noticing, meeting some of these. These men are they're graduating from school, they're maturing, they're getting into society, and they're beginning to change. They're beginning to change their society. I want to tell two quick stories to give an example of that. You know, we have a tuberculosis program, and every 3 years we have to go into the government and get a renewal of our permit to work in tuberculosis. And I hated doing that. I hated going to the Ministry of Health to renew our permission because every time I went in there, there was this lady there. I had to meet this lady at the reception desk, and I couldn't get past her. And whenever I went in to see her, I would stand very politely in front of her and greet her politely in Khmer, and she wouldn't even look up at me. And she wouldn't greet me. She wouldn't say anything to me at all. And she'd just pretend like I wasn't there, and she'd kind of grunt, like, go sit in that chair until I'm ready. And then she'd mess around her paperwork, doing nothing. And then after 10, 20 minutes, she'd signal me to come over and says, well, you need to get your application in. You need to do this and that. So I'd do whatever she told me to do, and I'd bring it back. Same reception. She'd ignore me for a long time. And then she says, well, I looked at your application, but you got the wrong font on your paper, so take it back and do it over again. So I'd have to go back and redo the whole thing. I'd bring it back. A few days later, a week later, and she'd look at it, and she'd say, well, I get the same cold reception. She'd look at it, well, the border on your paper is, you're supposed to have a red border, and you don't have that, so go do it again. And just over and over and over again. Usually it took 20 or more visits to the ministry, and I hated going there. So I had to go there this last year because our TB contract was coming up, and I dreaded going. I went in there, and she wasn't there. And they told me to go in this other office. So I went in, and there's this bright, cheery woman, and she says, hi, how can I help you? Wow. And I told her what I wanted, and she says, oh, well, sit down here. She gets out a piece of paper and says, well, you need to do this and this and this. Oh, and these two you can skip. We won't worry about that. And this one is the biggest one, but we'll help you with that. And when you get done, you need to go to the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and then you deal with them. And, oh, don't tell them I gave you all these things. Don't let them know I showed you all these things to do. Wow, and every time I went to see her, she was really helpful in trying to show me what I needed to do to get it done. And one of the last times I went in to see her, she says, oh, by the way, as I'm getting up to leave, she says, by the way, thank you for helping our country. I have been in Cambodia 20 years. I have never, ever heard a government official at the national level thank anyone for anything like that. I was just blown away. Well, I came to find out that she has a child in a Christian school in Phnom Penh. And then I knew the school pretty well. I don't know whether she had a faith, but it's rubbing off. This Christianity is rubbing off, and it's changing. And I thought, well, what a great place to change, the Ministry of Health. Not too long ago, I was riding into the city. When I go from the village to the city, I ride my motorcycle to a river town. I leave my motorcycle, and I get in a van. It's a van a little bit smaller than the vans we have here, but they stuff about 20 to 25 people in them, and that's how I get to the city. And sometimes I carry tracts with me, and I will pass them out to people if I think someone's interested. So I got in, and there was this woman sitting next to me, and I handed her a tract. I said, would you be interested in reading this? And she opened it up, and she says, well, you know, I already know Jesus. And I was a little skeptical at first because I've met a lot of people that say that to me, and they'll say, yeah, I know Jesus. But, you know, I've known him for 3 years now, and I'm still poor. And so I kind of got tired of that response, but this woman started reading it. And then she started reading it out loud to everyone in the van. And then she started asking me questions. Who is God? And then she'd ask me another one. She says, why did Jesus die for us? And then she wanted me to answer. So I'd answer. And sometimes when I give an answer, she says, well, yeah, that's right. And sometimes when I answered, she'd say, no, that's not wrong. That's not right. You got the answer wrong. And then she'd tell me the answer. And she'd ask, well, why do we die? Why do people die? And I asked me all these philosophical questions. Well, you know what everyone else is doing in the van while we were doing this? They're all listening. They all want to hear the foreigner knows any more than their Cambodian woman. And everyone's like this. And the driver's like this. And every time she'd ask the question, and it was time for me to answer, he'd be like this. Is he going to get it right? And they're all kind of waiting. And then after I'd answer, they'd wait for her to say, is it right or is it wrong? And I realized as we were doing this, I thought, what is this woman doing? Is she checking on me or what? I realized she was putting on this whole act with me to get people to listen. And just talking back and forth. So we were witnessing to the entire van in a way that everyone was listening. And she knew her faith really well. And she's just from a village near, not too far from where we are. These are just two examples of how it's changing in Cambodia, how God is using people more and more. We have a children's program where we try to teach Christian character to the children in the village. Almost all the children come from non-Christian background. Well, we're very short of teachers. We can expand into other villages if we had the teachers, but we didn't have them. I wanted teachers who loved the Lord and loved children. That was my two basic requirements. As long as they loved the Lord and loved children, I'd work with them. But everyone I knew in our area, I had already. I didn't know any more. So I was always keeping a lookout for other folks. Well, about a year ago, we sponsored a young man to go in and do a YWAM, Youth with a Mission Discipleship Training School. It lasts about 6 months. And I noted his faith was kind of growing, and he seemed kind of interested. So I talked to him about it. He says, oh, I'd love to do that. Man, this young man came back on fire. He says, I didn't know the Lord loved me so much. And the Lord wants me to do this. The Lord wants me to do that. I can't wait to do it. And he had been noticed by the Christians that he taught him that he was so on fire that they invited him to work in other parts of the country or even to work in another country as a missionary. And he prayed about it. And while he was praying, he said, the Lord showed me I was to go back to the village I came from and work for the Lord there and work with children. So when I asked him to come work for us, he says, yes, that's what the Lord has been telling me to do. Okay, Lord, that's what we need. Keep intervening like that. Well, I also wanted one more woman. We have only one woman teacher. And I've been looking for one woman. My staff kept asking me to hire another woman to work with them. And I said, well, you got some recommendations. So they gave me a whole bunch. And every recommendation they gave me, I was very unsatisfied with. They didn't really know much about the Lord. They didn't know why Jesus had died for them. They knew how to sing songs, but that was about it. And I wanted someone much more than that. Well, I started noticing a young woman in the church and just watching her behave and how she prayed and how she praised the Lord and just seriously really being very serious in church about what she was listening to and learning. And I started asking around about her. And I decided I was going to ask her to work if she would be interested in teaching in our program. And I went to go talk to her. She'd left. By the time I got around to it, she had moved to the city to work in a garment factory. So I tracked her down the city and went to find her, and I found her at her dormitory. And I said, "Do you like working in a dorm? I like working in garment factories." And she says, "No, not really." And most young women in our area, they're all moving to the city to go work in garment factories to make money for themselves and for their families. She says, "I don't want to work here. I just do it because my family is poor, but I don't know what else to do." And I said, "Well, what would you like to do? What would you like to do if you could just do whatever you wanted?" She says, I want to serve the Lord, and I want to work with children, but I don't know how to do it. And I said, okay, well, I got that part for you. That's what I needed. I just needed people who are willing to do that. I got work for you. So these two new young people are now working in our children's program, and we've been able to expand into a third village. And this has made me pretty excited, too, because we can push ahead now. And not only did I find two people, but the Lord was obviously working, finding these two people to work in the program and save him for us. You know, it's very difficult to get young people to come back to the country. They're all going. We've sponsored so many people to go through medical school. They never come back. They promise they'll come back. They say they'll come back. They intend to come back, but they don't come back. So when to find these two young people to want to come back and work with their people when they had better economic opportunities somewhere else is very encouraging to me. I want to tell some stories now about something else that's happening. Recently, Debbie and I met a couple, a retired American couple. He was a judge. He was a county judge in America, but he's retired. And they both have felt called to work in ministry. And they've felt called to work specifically to go around the world, wherever the Lord tells them to go, and just pray for people. Pray that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray they'll be healed. Pray they'll be delivered from evil spirits. And we found out about them because they were working. They had gone up in the northwest Cambodia and were working with some tribal people, but they were working with a couple of missionaries. One was a pretty good friend of ours. And we started hearing all these good stories. They were really having revival in their tribal villages and in their churches. And they would be up there praying for them, and people, just so many people were coming to know the Lord. And I hope this doesn't sound too weird to you, but a lot of them were just, as they prayed for them, they'd fall over. And the Holy Spirit would just knock them over. And a lot of people were being healed, a lot of people were being delivered. But something really interesting was happening that they said they don't usually see in other places. Person after person were having visions and dreams of meeting Jesus or meeting angels. And they would be witnessed to in these dreams or visions. And when they came back out of it, they witnessed to everyone else in their village. And more people were coming to know the Lord. They told one story. There were many, many, many stories, but we don't have time for all that. But I just want to tell you one story they told us. Is one woman, when they prayed for her, she fell over in the Holy Spirit. And she had, a vision. She dreamed she was in this very, very beautiful garden. Or she saw herself in this beautiful, beautiful garden with Jesus, and she was talking to Jesus. And then she came to these gates, the gates of heaven, and she says, they were so beautiful, I can't describe them. And there were two angels standing in front of them, and she wanted to go in. And they had two swords, and the swords were crossed right in front of the gate, so she couldn't go in. And she says, well, I want to go in. Well, you can't come in. Oh, why not? I'm with Jesus. She says, you can't come in. You have something wrong. You are still very upset with your mother. You have not forgiven your mother for something she did to you, and you're still angry for her. You have to forgive her before you can come in. Well, when she got a revision, guess what she did? But when we were talking to this couple, Linda and Jean, they remarked to us, the greatest stumbling block they have for praying for people for healing and deliverance, particularly for deliverance, is lack of forgiveness. And if people don't forgive, that's about the only time they see people not healed or delivered. Well, they were then invited into the prison, the provincial prison, by the provincial, the warden of the prison. And they were invited to come in and pray for people or help the people. The prison warden says, I don't care. And he says, well, if we come in, we're going to pray for people and we're going to talk about them about Jesus. He says, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Buddhist, Christian, Muslim. Just fix my people. I don't want these criminals to keep coming back in my prison. Make them stop being criminals. So whatever you do, if that works, that works. So they started praying for the prisoners. And right off the bat, he says, I want you to pray for these two people first. These are my two worst criminals in here. And take care of them. So they started praying with them and witnessing to them. And one of these worst criminals gave his life to the Lord. So now, then they kept on going to prison while they were there. He would stand there around and encourage them. And he would bring people and the prisoners to them. And he witnessed the prisoners before they got to him. So he was preparing everything for them. They'd be praying or talking to someone. He'd see standing behind his bar. He'd be standing behind his bars. And he'd go, good, 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 good. You're doing good. Keep going. Keep praying for him. And so they were so encouraged. Well, one third of the prisoners have now turned their life toward the Lord. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to cut one more story. But they've been asked to go back to the prison, and now our missionary friends are up there. They got a new problem. They're overwhelmed. They got so many new Christians, they got to go in and teach and teach and teach, because just because they're hit with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean they know everything and are all completely cured of all their problems. They got to go in and teach them and help people to grow. Well, the week before we left Cambodia, I asked them to come out to our villages. And I called up the Christian leaders. And I says, I know a couple people, and they go around the world praying for people. And I think when they pray for people, something happens. Are you interested in them coming out? And they're like, oh, yeah, bring them out. Come on. So I took them out. We only had a very short time because we were preparing to leave Cambodia. And I took them out, and we went to the first church. And they spent almost everyone in the church was there, and they spent the whole afternoon praying for people in the church. And as they prayed for people, I was translating. So I was translating, and I ended up doing a lot of catching. As they would pray for people, they kind of fall over. And so I'd put them on the ground and wasn't exactly sure what the Holy Spirit was doing, but this was happening. And then they prayed for the main pastor first, and he fell over. And then later I kept going around translating for him, and then he came too, and he got up and he said to me, wow, that was so great. I got so much joy. And he'd had a little problem, he admitted to them, he had a little problem with drinking.